Galatia needs help for nurseries on Friday and Saturday. Need three for toddlers and three for infants. And it's only for 45-minute slots because we want everybody to be a part of this. If we can't, you know, some moms that are in that group, please volunteer, or like, we just won't be able to have nursery. And I think it's a benefit to everybody. It's sometimes a very thankless job. We're just very grateful for Sister Galatia and all of her help in doing what she's doing. Amen. It's my privilege to bring to this pulpit Brother Black. We have been good friends for the last 15 minutes. He is a missionary to the Caribbean. Somebody's got to do it, you know. Glory to God. But in January, when he's warm, we can simply say, we don't have a mosquito around, you know. But I'm very anxious to hear him. And would you respond? Would you preach with the preacher? Amen.
Thank you for the opportunity. And everybody say, praise the Lord. Quite frankly, I would rather be in Texas than the Caribbean. No place like home. You may be seated. If it was up to me, which I guess it is, but I could reject what God wants me to do. But I'm glad I have enough sense not to do that. I fully understand what Paul meant when he said that it is not I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. And as he said, we are willing to be spent. Sometimes I wonder, why me? Not because I deserve better. Getting into the kingdom of God was the best thing that I could have ever experienced in my life. And I'm convinced there's nothing better than to have been given an opportunity to hear this gospel in its fullness. And then have enough faith to receive the fruit of the gospel. And to enjoy the wonderful lifestyle and culture that God has introduced me to after having been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Been living for the Lord for a very short time, hardly 37 years or something like that. Doesn't seem like it's been that long. Been married 35, and unfortunately my wife's not with me. She's with our daughter. My daughter's gone off and decided she wanted to have another baby. Imagine that. My wife and I had three children, and one of them, our oldest son, is in NORAD up in Alaska watching our airspace over there after having served in the United States Air Force as an air traffic controller. And then my daughter is in Texas with her husband and my wife now and her daughter. And our youngest son just got sent over to Qatar to go with the plane that he has to, crew chief. I never was in the military, and he's in the Air Force as well. I must have raised them very patriotic or something. I don't understand all that. But when I was their age at 18, I was terrified I was going to be going off to war. But instead, I wandered into an apostolic church, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, all of our children have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and I would pray that not only them, but also their spouse. There's one of them, that spouse is still coming in, so you pray with me about her. She's going to be spending this year Christmas with us. So my wife and I are going to be busy enjoying watching her come into the kingdom of God. Amen. I am convinced if you're hungry for peace and comfort and soundness of mind and spirit, you can find it so easily, because the Lord beckons all of us to come unto him. All you that are weary and are heavy laden, and he said he would give us rest. How many knows what he was talking about? I thank God for the wonderful truth of his word, how that he is able to move upon people like me and you, and you and me, and really get right down to where we live. Sometimes we think it's a preacher, but it's really the hand of God upon the preacher and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let me go ahead and just tell you a little bit about the field so that we can call this a mission service. And then I would like to preach, if that would be okay with you. 26 years ago, your pastor told me he was pastoring here, and I see the fruit of a tremendous amount of cooperation, evidenced by this building. And not only that, but the Spirit of God that's here and the people that have come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And as often as we have been in so many services, you can always feel the deep undergirding of God's presence among people who really and truly love him with all their heart. And I believe I'm in the presence of a group of folks just like that. Amen. But when my wife and I started out in the ministry, pardon my voice, it'll get out in just a minute. But we started out evangelizing, and then thought we could pastor. We pastored about 3 years before the Lord came by through a missionary that I didn't know. And he popped a question to me that I had prayed in a prayer room many, many years ago. And I left it all for the field. And that all started back in 1984 when my wife and I went to the Bahamas on a business trip. Now, I know the Bahamas sounds so exotic and so romantic and all that other hoopla, but it's just like any other place after you've been there a while. What makes a difference, no matter where you are the people that live there. But we were there for 3 days, and on the second full day, my wife says she wants to go down and buy souvenirs. Would you mind if I come down there where you are? I feel like I'm up on a mountain.
And I'm not really. Now, this battery indicator says I only got a little bit. Are you recording this? But nevertheless, like most men, I am not a shopper, I'm a hunter. I go in, bag it, and but I do pay for it. So, my wife, she likes to shop.
at the end. So we decided we'd walk down to where whoever she was. But when we got about, I don't know, 10 or 15 feet, she jumps up, points in our direction and screams, "Look, the children of God, look at the glow on their faces." To which my wife and I turned to see who in the world they were. Because I want to see these people that were glowing. But there wasn't anybody behind us, so I kind of like, you know, what kind of nut are we dealing with here? She comes running up the aisle to meet us. We met about halfway, and she's reaching out for us. We shake her hand, introduce ourselves, and a group of people on the other two aisles, the previous aisles, they all come over to see what in the world she was screaming about. And they circle us. And when they did, this lady screams again. Now, I'm thinking she's kind of a little off. But this time I'm wondering, because she says, "These people serve the one true living God. And they've come to help us. They've come to show us the way of salvation." Yeah. I was there on a business trip. I wasn't even in a ministry at that time. I was just there, and 3 days, I'm gone. But I said, "Yes, we serve the one true living God, Jesus Christ. We are members of the United Pentecostal Church. It's been such a joy to meet all you folks." I shook a few of their hands, took my wife by the hand, and we walked away. You know, we pray and ask God to use us as he did the apostles, and when it happens, we have no idea what to do with it. That's the way it was with me. My wife and I walked out down the street, and got a block or so away, turned and looked at each other and said, "What on earth was that all about?" It wasn't until I got home in our home church, went to the prayer room, and I, as normal, usually I try to find a prayer room to walk around in and pray and talk to the Lord a little bit. And all of a sudden I hear this voice in my head that says, "I open the door for you to minister to those people. But because of your pride, you failed." Now, I don't know about you, but it was just as clear as I just spoke into this microphone, and what you heard, I heard in my head. Nobody else heard it but me. Man, I crumbled. I could not believe that God was the one that was setting that whole thing up. So I wandered off to the corner of the prayer room and knelt down, and I begged God to forgive me. And I eventually got around to saying, "If you ever see fit to give me another opportunity, I promise I'll go back and I'll try to make up for the mistake that I made." 5 years later, I'm pastoring in a little old town, and a man by the name of Glenn Smith, I didn't even know who he was, calls and says, "I'm in town, I want to stop by before church." What had happened was the foreign missions director forgot to call me that he had scheduled this guy to come by my church. I had no idea who this man was. He comes in the house talking all about what he does. And he starts mentioning a few countries. And when he said the Caribbean, I didn't pay attention in geography when I was in school. So I said, "Are the Bahamas in your area?" And he said, "Yes. Why do you ask?" So I briefly started telling him what I just told you. But he interrupts me. He said, "Brother Black, I think I know why I'm here." And well, he was the only one that knew, because I didn't. And he said, "I think the Lord sent me here, and I'm feeling impressed that the Lord wants me to ask you a question." And he had my attention. I was listening. He said, "Would you like another opportunity to go to the Bahamas?" I didn't even get to that part of the story. So I jump up out of my nice little lazy boy, and I said, "I'm ready to go right now." And he began to scold me. He said, "Young man, you cannot make such a hasty decision. You need to seek God. You need to pray and fast about this. You just can't make a whim out of this." I said, "I did all that 5 years ago." And then I began to tell the rest of the story. I said, "This is God giving me an opportunity to make up for the error that I made." Amen. And as a result of this lady's inconvenient interruption in my life that I felt that day, there are now 5 churches in the Bahamas as a result of that woman. So I learned a great lesson. I learned a great lesson that sometimes our inconveniences oftentimes could be the Lord trying to stop you enough to get you engaged in his destiny that he has intended for you. Amen. And I never dreamed that I would be where I am today and where I've gone, where I preached and all this stuff, because I know me. I know who I am, and how God ever got my attention has literally captivated me. I have fallen in love with this life. I love this kingdom. I love this fellowship. I love his truth, his word. There is nothing beside this. Nothing compares with this. And to be humbled in a way and grateful in most of the way that God would give me an opportunity to hear about this lifestyle blows my mind. Not only to hear about it, but to be actively engaged in this wonderful lifestyle. Amen. As a result of staying there for a while, that work's already been nationalized for some time now. I went down to Puerto Rico thinking I could learn Spanish in a couple of weeks. At least that's what the tapes told me. But they lied. I've been down there working with those folks for about 17 years, and I can speak Spanish and understand it, but I can't preach in it. My vocabulary's not good enough. I'm too ignorant, I guess. Brother Judd told me, Brother Black, don't worry about it. People that can learn languages really fast, they're just very intelligent. So I found me an interpreter who is awesome. Everywhere I go, if I don't know the language. Down in Curacao, we have a wonderful church of over 200 and some people now. That's not a lot, really. We bumped over 300, I don't know how many times, and somebody comes by and feels it's the will of God to take 50 of the people and go somewhere else, start another church. And that's wonderful. The kingdom's growing. But nevertheless, that particular church only has 5 languages in it. Man, I like walking up and down this huge platform. But I want to turn your attention to some scriptures tonight, if you don't mind standing. In Curacao, there's a wonderful pastor by the name of Juaner Mercier, originally born and raised in Haiti. He escaped Haiti, has told me he would never go back, but he has eventually, after he got the truth, he has gone back and preached and taught and baptized a lot of people. But God filled him with the Holy Ghost in St. Martin, which used to be one of Brother Lloyd Shirley's works and his son, and then several other pastors have passed through there. But Brother Juaner Mercier got the Holy Ghost there, and now he's pastoring Curacao for the last 22 years about, and he has done one of the most outstanding works in that little country. There's English, Spanish, Creole. There's Papamiento, which is a local dialect. And there's also Dutch. And when you get that many languages in one place, it sounds like a confusion, man, to me. I'm preaching and I'm waiting on it to come back to me. It goes through 3 interpreters and comes back to me. By that time, I'm wondering, how on earth is anybody going to make any sense? But God has made language so wonderful that everybody in that place can hear only their language. It's amazing. And they focus in on that. Besides that, the power of the Holy Ghost gets to moving on them, whether they understand whatever's going on or not, end up coming to the altar, and God fills them with the Holy Ghost, and then they speak another tongue. Amen. There's no matter telling how many languages have been spoken in that country, not only that country, but that church. I'm turning attention to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. I don't plan to make this very long, so bear with me. Is that all right? I promise it won't be 3 hours. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. One more verse of scripture, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you in the righteous name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you help us. Help us to be edified by the power of your word, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about a boy that was about 8 years old when he first prayed a prayer. And that was me. This is going to be from a young boy's memory of what happened. I was in church sitting on this side of the building in the back. Seems like it's where we always sat. The only time we ever went to church was either on a holiday, a wedding, or a funeral, or when something bad was happening in my parents' life. That morning, it was a Sunday morning in Houston, Texas. I was very confused about what I had overheard some of the adults talking about. The word divorce came up several times, and I didn't know what that word meant. But I didn't understand what somebody said when they said that my dad would no longer live with us. He was leaving. My mother and my dad were separating. And that really bothered me. I'm the oldest son. I'm the oldest child of four children. So I don't know why, but I bowed my head that morning and I began to pray. I didn't know exactly what to pray. All I said was, God, I can remember it so vividly. God, please don't let this happen. Don't let my dad leave us. And when I thought about it, evidently, it really bothered me so much that I began to cry about it. I didn't want anybody to see me crying. I didn't like people to see me crying when I was little. But I tried to hide it, so I bowed my head a little further down. And as I was praying and begging God, please don't let my parents split. The service ended. I wiped my face. I stood up. I was hoping nobody would recognize that I'd been crying. But my step-grandmother walked over and she put her arm around me, and all of a sudden she embarrassed me to death because she says, hey, everyone, Randy got saved this morning. And I remember looking up at her and thinking, saved? I wasn't praying for me. I didn't even know I needed to be saved. But she said it and she wanted everybody in that church to know because her son was preaching that morning that I got saved. But I knew I hadn't got saved. I knew it. I didn't feel anything about it. Couldn't make any distinction of what it was about. And besides, how come I didn't know it? If she knew it, how come I didn't know about it? So it bothered me. Well, the second thing that was a blow to me was that the divorce did go through. And my mother packed all of our things up, said, we're going to leave you with my mother, which was my grandmother, my real grandmother. And we moved out and lived with them for a while. Well, when we got to their house, I found out, you know, all this trouble was going to go through and we'd no longer see or live with my dad. So that really bothered me because I'd prayed as a kid. I felt like, well, I thought everybody says you just ask God for things and God's going to do it. But God's not going to interrupt what human beings decide to do for themselves. So it bothered me. I didn't really care for church. I didn't care for church people, primarily because I saw such a contrast between my family that went to church. When they were in the building, they were one way, and when they got home, they were another way. There was no consistency in the house or in the character of each of them, as well as other members of my family that seemed to be so different when they came into the church building. So that made an impact on my mind. So I really didn't care a whole lot about church. But when I moved in with my grandparents, I found out that there were people that went to church more than I ever imagined was possible. Here we were on a farm, and every time we were enjoying ourselves as kids, I'd hear the screen door open, and those of you who are in your 50s, you know what I'm talking about. And somebody'd walk out on the porch and holler, come on inside, get ready, we're going to church. I'd look over at my brother and say, again? And we was just in church this past Sunday. So we'd climb inside the house, do whatever to make it look like we cleaned up, and pile into my grandpa's 67 Volkswagen Bug. Yeah, beige one. On those hot vinyl seats, and off we went down to Houston, Texas. They lived in Highlands. We pulled into a building. Brother, it looked as big as this one, or bigger. When we got in the church, I couldn't wait to run around it, but my grandparents wouldn't let me. They put us back there on the back. We sat down on the back bench, and they corralled us right there. But there was a little guy that got up on the platform. And when he preached, he'd go back and forth like crazy. And it really got my attention. His name was O.W. Williams. And he pastored a church that was, they called it Stonewalled United Pentecostal Church. Well, when I was young, I would stand up behind the pew, and I guess just barely my head would clear the back of it, and I would watch this guy scream and holler and jump all over that platform. And it really, I thought, man, I've never seen anybody act like that in church. So he captivated me. But what really captivated me most was how he loved to scare kids to death. He would scare me to death, especially when he started telling me that Jesus was coming back. Now, I didn't know Jesus was coming back. Nobody told me that he was coming back. I thought all that was over with. And then he started talking about when Jesus comes back, he's taking people away from here, and there would be some people left behind. And then he started talking about all the horrible things that were going to be poured out upon those poor people left behind. I mean, why hasn't anybody told me about this stuff? Moon turning to blood and the sun blackened. But what really got me, brother, was when he started talking about these bugs that were coming out of these pits. And they would fly around. And the way he put it, the way I took it, was that they would hunt you down. And when they found you, they would sting you, and you would hurt for months, and you would cry and beg God to let you die, and you wouldn't be able to die. And immediately from that point on, I made up my mind, I am not going to be left behind. I didn't know what in the world I had to do to make that possible. But they kept talking about coming down to the altar and getting right with God. So I'd go down there and didn't even know what in the why, other than the fact that I wanted to escape the bugs. I didn't want to go through all that stuff. I mean, I'd been stung by yellow jackets and honeybees and red wasps. I never could imagine anything hurting like the way that guy was talking about. So whatever I could do. Now, I lived like that for quite a while. My mother finally got on her feet and remarried and came and got us from our grandparents, but I never got away from those messages. They put something down in the crevices of a wrinkle in my head, I guess the brain I might have. But I noticed, looking back now, there is something about the moon. Every 28 days, it's full. And every now and again, if it's clear and it's coming up on the horizon, you happen to be in an opportune location, you could see it coming up. And it's usually a very reddish color. And every time I saw that, sister, I would beg God, no, not now. I am not ready. From the time I was 9 until I was almost 21 years old, I lived in fear that I would be left behind. It was amazing, though, when I saw the moon coming up and saw that, I would beg God, please, no, not now, as if I thought I could convince him to change his plan. But, you know, as soon as it got on a little higher in the sky and turned gray, I would wipe some, you know, away. I'd say, oh, well, I got no more time, and I'd keep living the way I was living. A lot of people live like that. Things get bad in their life, or things get begin to show signs of his coming, you know, and all of a sudden they run to the church. But as soon as those things kind of ease up and let up, all of a sudden they're back wherever they were. And that's the way I live my life. I went through high school like that. You wouldn't believe it. My stepdad used to take us to the races, not horse races, car races. And of all directions, every Saturday and Sunday night that when we were there, every now and again, that moon would pop out because the bleachers faced the east. And it didn't matter where I was. They couldn't hear me because of the noise of the race cars. But I would just raise my hands and I would just plead with God, please, not now. I'm not ready. Sometimes I'd break out and cry about it. But I went through high school, went through college a little bit, had to quit college because college was killing me. And then I landed a good job. At least that's the way my grandpa put it. Well, you landed a good job. And I was making enough money. I moved out of my family's house, bought myself a car, a nice car, got myself a nice apartment. I was enjoying life. I said, I might have enough money. I think I'm going to go learn how to fly airplanes. So I went, found a guy whose dad owned a plane, and we started flying aircraft together. This guy, every time we got 3,000 to 5,000 feet in the air, would start talking about church. And I didn't want to hear about church. And he'd invite me to come to his church, and I would tell him, I'll see you Sunday. And you know what that meant? I'm not really coming. That was just to get him to be quiet so that I can enjoy flying this airplane. 3 months pass. He said, looks over at me one day, and he said, you know, I thought you were a man of your word. I was almost a little old beyond 20, almost 21. I said, I am a man of my word. He said, oh, no, you're not. I've been asking you to come to my church for over 3 months, and you've been telling me you're coming. I look for you, and you don't show up. You're not a man of your word. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll prove I'm a man of my word. I'll see you Sunday. And on the way home, I made up my mind, I've got to prove myself to this guy. Little did I know, his church was 52 miles from where I lived. So I drove all the way out there to where the country folks lived. I was a city boy. Pulled in. Now, back in the 70s, I had hair down my shoulders, wore my Tony Lama boots, Levi jeans, and I went in thinking I was somebody big. I go through 40 minutes of this, and I'm out of here. I'm on my way back home. I kept my word. I sat in the back of the church where I normally always sat right over here on the left this time, And all of a sudden, when they cranked up the music in that church, everybody bounced to their feet. And I don't know what took over or what happened to those people, but they began to act like a bunch of nuts. And I began to think, oh no, I have got myself in a group of people just like what my grandpa and them were like. And I began to talk to myself, well, you only got about 45 minutes of this, then you're out of here. Okay, I'm going to just sit through this, be as nice as I can. I didn't hear a word the preacher said because I was too busy watching everybody. I saw guys take off running around the church, and I literally at first thought maybe they were chasing one another, and I didn't know why. So I sat back there, and when the service was over, everybody was standing up, you know, and I don't know, after they dismissed, about 15 of them came over and started shaking my hand. And I don't know about how you were when you first came into Apostolic Church, but I was extremely suspicious because they were just way too nice. The way I was brought up, anybody too nice, I would always step back and wonder, well, okay, what's coming up? But they were shaking my hand. I don't think my hand had ever been shaken or shook that many times in less than 20 minutes in my whole life. Oh, won't you come back now? I was thinking, thank you, but I won't be back. But on the way home, 52 miles, I got to wondering, what makes those people act like that? I'm going to get a friend, we're going to come back, and I'm going to find out what makes those people act like it. How could anybody have such a good time in church? So I bring my friend with us, and they introduced me to a revival. They started a revival, and every time that poor soul that was preaching took a text, it didn't matter what text he took, he'd end up talking about how people died some of the most horrible ways you could ever imagine. And I got to wondering, I thought this was supposed to be good news. And it was always ending up when people left the church on the way home somewhere, they got killed and log truck run them over or whatever. You wouldn't believe the kind of stories this guy had. And I had a 52-mile trip on the way home. So I asked my friend after the service, now listen, the same way they acted the first time I visited, they acted exactly the same way that time. So I told my friend, I said, what do you think about it? And they said, these people are nuts. I said, I know it. That's what's so intriguing. They're in church and they're acting like a bunch of crazy people. What in the world is happening here? I don't know. I said, why don't you come back next week? And they said, no way. I'm not coming back to this place. I said, well, I'm coming. I'm going to find out what it is that makes these people act like this. Nobody has that much fun in church. And I want to know what they got. Because I had been in a lot of churches, and a lot of places I'd been, you could nod off in 15 minutes and not even know what happened or eat a, you know, a pack of life savers. That's about as much saving that got done with me. But during that revival that they invited me back, you know, and I came back the next Wednesday. It started from Wednesday until Sunday night, and I hadn't been to that much church in I don't know how long. So I went, and I kept noticing every time he asked us to stand at the end of the service, I'm telling you, I never listened to the word he preached because of how he did it, but that's just the way I was. So, but I noticed when I stood up, all of a sudden I got this weird pressure came down on me, and I kept hearing voices. Now, I knew I wasn't psychotic. Of course, they say that's the first sign of somebody being psychotic. But, and this voice would say, you need to pray. Another voice said, no, you can wait. So I waited. And I'm wondering, what in the world's going on here? After a week and a half of this, brother, I got sick of it. Not only did I get sick of that argument going in my head, I was really sick and tired of the way I was living. So I got to the point where I said, you know what? I don't really care what these people think about me. I'm going to go down there because everybody, including the guy when I lived with my grandparents, all right, everybody's talking about it. Come down to the altar, and that's where you can get right with God. So I went down there, and I had a place. I walked straight down and knelt down. Just, I didn't want to look behind me. I didn't want anything. I just went right here, and I knelt down, and I said, God, would you please forgive me of all my sins? Now, I had such a bad attitude about church and all that. But when I prayed that, it was instantaneous. I felt a load lift off of me. And I felt so wonderful. I stood to my feet and I thought, man, maybe this is what salvation is. Amen. That's what I was thinking. And somebody beside me hollers, did you get the Holy Ghost? And I looked at him, I said, no, I didn't get no Holy Ghost. How many frightened me? I thought, I didn't even know you could get the Holy Ghost. So he pops out his Bible and starts telling me how I should, you know, get the Holy Ghost. I said, well, let's get the Holy Ghost. He said, well, come back tomorrow night. So when I came back the next night, did the same thing, went up there. Is it really that late? I went to the same place, and it was like, brother, the whole church was following me. I could feel them. They were all. And I'm creeping up to the, I didn't even want to look back. I didn't want to look either side. I just wanted to walk straight up here and kneel down just like I did before. And they were. All of a sudden, both of my arms went up, and it wasn't me. They were holding my hands up. And they were hollering and screaming and telling me what I needed to say, what I needed to do. And I tried my best to keep up with it all. It was mental overload. And they were screaming. There was one guy had a really shrill voice. He would say hallelujah every now and again. And it seemed like it went right through my head. And I'd been to a lot of rock concerts, buddy. And that guy was right up there with them. And my ears would ring for 3 days sometimes. Not because of him, but the rock concert. So I'm thinking, man, whatever this Holy Ghost is, these folks wanted me to get it more than I want to get it. I don't even know why I'm here. I didn't know all this was involved. And so I did that for a week and a half. Went through the same exercise and went back home the same way I came. The people on my job, I told them, I said, I met some crazy people. They're telling me I need the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to get the Holy Ghost. Every time I came in from a weekend service, they say, well, did you get the Holy Ghost? I said, get the Holy Ghost. So, July 31st, 1977, I went up there at the same spot because that was my spot. I walked right straight to the same place every time. And some guy, after I prayed that day, I mean, I was wore out when they got through with me. He says, have you ever been baptized? I said, yes. He said, how? And I said, in water. Well, I mean, I didn't know. He said, no. I mean, how was you baptized? Were you baptized in Jesus' name? I said, I have no idea. Frankly, when you're underwater, you can't hear anything. And he said, well, look at the scriptures here. Now, every time they showed me something in the Bible, I didn't argue with it. I said, well, let's do this. It's there. Let's do this. I said, let's get baptized. He said, well, you're going to have to go ask the pastor. The pastor was still on the platform, but I was terrified of that guy. I thought, man, he was like God's agent. And I didn't know how to approach him, but I finally got enough courage and slipped up there and said, hey, I understand I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. He said, well, bring some clothes. I'll baptize you tonight. Whew, I turned around and walked away and said, well, that was easy. Easier than I imagined. Now, July 31st, about 9:30, I was at that same spot over there, went through the same exercise, everybody hollering and pushing and shoving. And they finally said, send him off to be baptized. Evidently, he gave up. So I walked around and I went into, you know how the older churches where they had a door over here, it went up into the little dressing room and they went off into the ladder into the water. Two guys in there told me, now when you come out of that water, you just throw your hands up, start praising God, and you're going to get the Holy Ghost. So I said, okay. I'm in this goofy jumpsuit, climb up the ladder, went into the water. Pastor shows me how to hold my hands, how to pinch my nose, tells me he's going to baptize me in Jesus' name. That's very important because when you're underwater, you can't hear what they're saying. And if you don't know beforehand, you're going to be in trouble if you weren't baptized in Jesus' name. So I went down in Jesus' name, come up out of the water and did exactly like they told me. And nothing happened. Now, 3.5 weeks of this, I was raised, or not raised, but I was educated as a architectural draftsman. Went through a petrochemical oil company, all this stuff. And you made lists. You went down and checked everything. And I stood there and I thought, I'm thinking, man, I know I've done everything these people have asked me. These people are crazy. Climbed up the ladder. When I got at the top of the ladder, I holler as loud as I can.
I don't know what you got to do to get this Holy Ghost.
Everybody's head turned. Went down that ladder, went inside that prayer room. I was aggravated because if it says it, why isn't it happening? So I'm standing there going over my head. I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. So I finally, with my head hanging down, water dripping off my long hair, all of a sudden I just stopped thinking about it. And when I stopped thinking about it, I hear that voice that had been telling me I need to pray. And this time it says, all your sins have been washed away. Just a thought. And at that moment, I didn't need anybody to tell me anything. I think it was the first time I really believed it. And I raised my hands. I don't know what I began to say. I knew what I intended on saying, but I did not say that. I don't know where I went because it was like I left the building. And when I came back, nobody had to ask me whether I'd received the Holy Ghost. Nobody had to tell me I'd received the, nobody had to tell me or ask me if I was saved or any of that kind of stuff or put my name on some roll somewhere. I knew God had filled me with the Holy Ghost. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, when I went in that room, that church was full of crazy people. But when I came out of that room with the Holy Ghost, there wasn't a crazy person in the building. They had all left. All I could see was brothers and sisters. And I went and I hugged as many as would let me hug them and thank them for giving me an opportunity to become acquainted with this fellowship. This is a fellowship that John was talking about and the same fellowship that Paul was referring to. This fellowship, it was before time was. It's not an acronym of an organization or anything like that. I thank God for all the organization and organized efforts of our fellowship. But this fellowship is comprised of people that are full of the Holy Ghost, been baptized in Jesus' name, and love this lifestyle more than they love themselves. Amen, amen. This fellowship that think that God gave us an opportunity to become acquainted with this lifestyle. I was on the wrong side of the curtain. And I was looking at it through the eyes of a natural man. And the Bible says that it's foolishness to a natural man. He can't even know it because it's spiritually discerned. And that's why I thought all of those people were crazy. But John said, when you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, that's the key. When God filled me with the Holy Ghost, he let me in on his light. I could see, and I saw those people the way he saw those people when I came out full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And God was in essence telling me, these people aren't crazy. These are my people. These are people that I'm preparing for my name's sake. They're the ones that I'm preparing so that when I come back, they won't have to suffer the things of this world that's coming upon it. I want us all to stand. You see, you and I, we know what we were. But more importantly, we know what we have received. And the Apostle Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk ye in him. The objective of our life is to stay in the light. Don't carry the burdens of sin any longer. If you've offended somebody, ask them to forgive you without carrying it around for another year or two or decade. Amen. This fellowship is comprised of people that truly love people without anything expected in return. I thank God for people like members of this fellowship because they put up with a guy like me when I wandered into their church and sat there with the arrogance, the cockiness, thinking they were a bunch of nuts. And God's mercy and compassion tolerated me enough to watch me go to that altar until I finally exhausted my efforts. And I looked to him for the answer. rather than trying to find a solution according to my tailoring, what I thought I needed. God knew what it would take to get me to the place where I exhausted myself. Oftentimes, life will bring you there, or shall we say, God will lead us there so that we can finally understand my sufficiency is all in you. I don't have the intellect. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability to guide my steps. I need to stay in the light as you're in the light. And whatever it takes for me to stay there, help me. Help me find the way. Because I don't know the way. I want everybody that will, the way we have to say it in the Caribbean is, everybody that loves God. I don't have to say that here because you know what this altar is about. You know what the presence of God is about. You know what it's like to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And in these last days, as it's always been, he's coming back for people that are full of the Holy Ghost. He's coming back for people that have made themselves ready. I don't know how many tormented years I lived and begged God not to come. But after he filled me with the Holy Ghost, one day on the way home, I saw that moon again. And I rolled down my window. And I hollered just as loud as some crazy person. I said, you can come anytime you're ready. Because now I'm ready. If you're not ready here tonight, you can get ready. And God wants you ready. God wants everybody in this world ready, full of the Holy Ghost. Why don't we all come up around the front just for a moment, if that's appropriate here, I don't know. Perhaps there might be somebody that you don't know what else to do. You don't know where else to go. All I can tell you right now, I found it. And it's all in Jesus. Follow his word. Get full of the Holy Ghost. Enjoy this wonderful lifestyle. Fall in love with this lifestyle. There's nothing like living for God. Living for God is the only life that has no regrets. No regrets. And when we get to the end of our road, or Jesus comes back, I want to be able to look back and say, I'm so glad that I gave myself to him. I'm so glad I knelt down and I repented of my sins. I was baptized in his wonderful name. And I'm so glad I persevered till he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I want to be persistent. I want to be persistent. I almost missed this. Just like I almost missed that lady. But God wants us to get it right. God wants you to get it right. God wants you to get it right. Because he has a great life for you. He's got a destiny in mind. He's got a path. He wants to walk with you. Why don't you walk with him? Stay in the light as he is in the light. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.